Amen. Thank you, Rob. And thank you to the search committee for giving me the opportunity to speak today. Some of you here know me well, know my family. Some of you don't. So I'm going to take just a little bit of time to tell you my story, our story, how it is that we came to this church. I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. My parents are here today. Went to a great church in Connecticut for many years, where my brother and I were in the youth group and the Iwana Club there, and then went off to Wheaton College in Illinois. It was there that I met a delightful young lady named Mei Ning, and we were married the June after graduation. That was in 1998. That fall, I began graduate studies in missions at Wheaton, and everything in our life was going smoothly until June 25th, 1999, that's Mei Ning's 23rd birthday, when our twin sons were born and died. And that really rocked our world. We had some tough issues and questions to deal with. Is this our fault? What casket do I want my boys to be buried in? Does God hate us? Why would he allow something like this to happen? We had a great church out there, but we decided to move to Maine to be near family. We were going to come here for a year and kind of get, regrounded and connected. Then we're going to go back out to Illinois and be with our friends and the connections that we'd made out there. But God had other plans. Our second Sunday in Maine was our first Sunday here at this church, and we've been here ever since. In the 11 and a half years since then, God has blessed us with four wonderful kids. Mei Ning is blessed to be able to stay home with them and homeschool them, and I'm an accountant in Brunswick. We look like that about 4 days last year. The rest of the year, there's a little more chaos than that. So with that little slice of biographical information out of the way, I'll go ahead and read this morning's passage. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I've provided a little note-taking outline for you in your bulletins today. You can follow along there or on the overhead or however you choose. But before I begin, I do have to let you in on a little secret. I'm not actually going to be speaking to you today. I'm going to be speaking to me. God, in his sovereignty, made sure that I would get this passage. It's an area of particular weakness for me. So in the next 20 minutes, you're going to hear me talking to myself. If perhaps the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and you'll be able to glean something about like-mindedness as well. I also need to apologize. I'm going to be flying through the passage. I'm going to briefly outline it and talk about some points from it. Greg asked me about a month ago how it was going as far as sermon prep. I said, well, it's going well, Greg, but I've got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, you gave me four verses. I need three more weeks. But I'll do my best, as I said. The outline of the passage today, we're looking at these first four verses. Paul first gives us some conditional statements, some if statements. Think of those as the prerequisites to his main point, which is like-mindedness. And we don't have to guess what Paul means by like-mindedness. The beauty of Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So Paul tells us, he gives us his kind of six-point definition in this passage of what like-mindedness is. And because this is my first time preaching, I've decided to keep it simple and keep it to the ABCs of like-mindedness. So let's get on with the four ifs. To start with, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Second, if any comfort from his love. Third, if any fellowship with the Spirit. And fourth, if any tenderness and compassion. I'm not going to speak a whole lot about these if statements, except to say this. We're reading in English. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was this section was written in Greek, so we have some translation issues to deal with. One of them is that these four conditional statements are actually more, they're spoken more certainly when Paul was writing in Greek. They were implied that these were attributes of this church. As you recall from earlier weeks, this was a very unique congregation. In Paul's other writings, there are serious error in the churches, there's divisions, there's a lot of things he's dealing with, but this is a body that loves Paul. Paul loves them. These are assumed to be true. The contemporary English version gets it a little bit closer when it says, Christ encourages you, his love comforts you, God's Spirit unites you, and you are concerned for others. That really changes the feel of the text here, and it gets at what I call kind of these prerequisites. If we're going to be like-minded, we need to be exhibiting a minimum of these four things: encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, and tenderness and compassion. Paul's main point then, like-mindedness. He goes so far as to say his joy would be complete if they would be like-minded. Bear in mind, he's got a lot of other churches he's dealing with here, but his joy is going to be complete if this church would be like-minded. He then takes the rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3 and 4 to tell us what he means by like-mindedness. First, it's having the same love. Second, being one in spirit and purpose. No selfish ambition. No vain conceit. Fifth is humility, and he defines that for us. Considering others better than yourselves. And six, looking to the interests of others. There's a whole lot of meat right here in Paul's definition. The rest of, certainly Scripture, but definitely Philippians, really addresses these 6 points and helps to explain what those look like in the life of the believer. What I want to do now before I get to the ABCs, however, is look at two other ways in which like-mindedness is translated in Scripture. The first is to live in harmony. And I'm going to ask Maining to help me out with this. At the first service, I played piano. And I'm not a piano player. So it wasn't as demonstrative of living in harmony as perhaps it could have been. But living in harmony, as a musician, this immediately speaks to me. Paul is not saying, I want you to live in melody. He's not saying, I want you to live in discord. He's saying, I want you to live in harmony. And if you think about the worldwide church, the broad array of personalities and ethnicities and gifts and talents make it impossible for us to always be kind of singing the same tune and living in melody. Manon, could you play a simple melody for us? Yep, thank you. Very simple, pretty, not very complex, not particularly interesting, not the way that we are supposed to be living. Second, living in discord, then you have people moving in different directions, contradicting each other, working against each other. It's really a description of what Jesus in Matthew 12:25 calls the house divided against itself, which he says will not stand. So can you play? I know it's difficult for you to... There you go. Discord. Not real pleasing to the ears, not the way the body of believers is supposed to be living. Finally, working in harmony. Is to have differences, as this body does, as the worldwide body of believers does, but working together. As Paul looked at this church in Philippi, he saw Lydia, the businesswoman, he saw Epaphroditus, the servant, he saw Euodia and Syntyche, he saw these people all working together with their different skills and different abilities to accomplish the work of God there. And think of a beautiful orchestral work or something that sounds more harmonious like this. You can hear those different lines working together. There's many different notes being played, but they work together to create that beautiful living in harmony or like-mindedness. Thank you, Minu. The second way in which like-minded is translated in Scripture is a spirit of unity. And unity, the root word there being unit, you again get this idea. I think of a mousetrap. I don't know if you've seen a Truth Project, you'll get the mousetrap analogy very well. But Dr. Tackett talks about the mousetrap not working if one part is broken. You've got the board on the bottom. You've got the little neck breaker thing and the spring that gives that its force, the dinner plate, the thing that holds it. You have a certain number of pieces. And if one of them is not there, the thing doesn't work. That should really be an encouragement to us in the body as well as an admonition to us. We're believers and we have to deal with our human nature. And I think one of the challenges we have is that we esteem some gifts in the body more highly than others and tend to look down on other gifts in the body. Perhaps when a family, when a church, when a body of believers isn't behaving, performing in the way it should be, it's because some of the gifts in that body are being emphasized to the neglect of others and to the detriment of that entire body. Jesus in John 17 describes unity for us when he prays. This is verse 20 through 23 of John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, like-mindedness is also translated living in harmony in a spirit of unity. We've seen what the four prerequisites are for like-mindedness. We've seen this definition that Paul gives of like-mindedness, how it's translated elsewhere. Now the question remains, with whom are we to be like-minded? And that's where we get to the ABCs of like-mindedness. The A is for the Apostle Paul. In a couple months' time, someone's going to be preaching on Philippians 4. And in that, verse 9, Paul says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As a husband and father, that is a very convicting verse for me. I can't say that. And I have four young people that are following me and watching and sometimes emulating what it is that I'm doing. Paul lived his life in such a way as he went from city to city, planting churches, then writing letters and encouraging and correcting and doing all that he did. He lived his life in such a way that he could say, follow my example, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was dealing with Gentiles, so he had to translate and explain Scripture to them. They couldn't read a lot of the scrolls, a lot of the Old Testament scrolls, because they were Gentiles. Paul would meet them where they were and connect with them and speak to them in ways that they right away understood. He went so far as to use an altar to an unknown Roman god as a way to explain to Athenian philosophers the gospel of Christ. So he's going to go to whatever ends necessary to preach the gospel. But Paul also, although he says, do whatever I do and you'll be okay, he's not thinking of himself more highly than he ought. And he addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 1, because apparently some people were thinking too much of him. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17, Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So yes, we are to be like-minded with Paul. Paul says, be like-minded with me. But he tempers that by saying in 1 Corinthians, don't worship me, I didn't die for you. So this A is for the Apostle Paul. The B of who we're to be like-minded with is the body of believers. We are to be like-minded with our fellow believers. This is a constant refrain throughout Paul's writings. He's always saying, be like-minded, work together, live in harmony, do all these things. Which tells me that perhaps he's getting at something deeper. Some aspect of our human nature that says, I want to be right. I want to have the last word. I want to have the final say. I believe that's what Paul's getting at here when he's constantly saying, be like-minded, work together. The challenge of being like-minded with other believers, however, is knowing what issues to be like-minded about. And again, Paul he's told us, he's given us his list of what to be like-minded about. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here's his list. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul's list includes at least the following. There's one body, one Spirit, hope, we were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. If you didn't get that list, you can just turn to our opening hymn, number 277. The first two verses of the church's one foundation say this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. That's Paul's list of fundamentals. The rest of Scripture really delves into those much more deeply, gives us some guidance on how we handle those issues, those ones we are to be like-minded about, and the other issues on which we can differ graciously. And remember the old adage, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. I want to tell you my story of the essentials and the non-essentials. The summer of my junior year of college, I went on a mission trip to Africa. I was in Kenya for 2.5 weeks. I'd grown up in a Christian home, church, Sunday school, Awana, good Christian college. Went to Kenya knowing what I believed. Got there, and I was confronted with realities that didn't fit real nicely into my idea of Christianity. And what I came to realize is that I didn't have just essentials and non-essentials. I had this sliding scale. So I had some things that I knew they weren't essential, but they were right up there. I mean, you really needed to believe this way. And then some other things, they were really, really close to being essentials. And then I had a few non-essentials. What I realized as a result of that trip, and we were there to work with street kids that had been taken off the streets of Nairobi, all boys, taken out to this compound out in the bush to have Bible class and reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we were there to carry stones. That was our great mission work. We were there to carry stones for the Fundi, the native workers, to build a large building for them to learn a trade so they could get plugged back into society, become productive members of society. So we worked with the Fundi, we talked with the boys, we met with the house parents there, we traveled around Nairobi, we went to the coast, we saw all of this, and not everything worked, and not everything fit with my paradigm. And I came back, and I had to change some things, and I had to really look at what is essential for me to believe, and what's not essential. What is it about my faith that's the same as a 12-year-old Kenyan boy or you know a pastor or believer in Malaysia or wherever it may be. That kind of helped me whittle it down and get to those essentials. But I need to point out here that Scripture doesn't just tell us to blindly be like-minded with other believers. There are obviously times when there are disagreements, and the peacemaker Bible study gives us a whole range of options of how to deal with conflict and divisions in the church. And in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus tells us how to handle a situation in which there is sin between believers. He doesn't say just overlook it. That's okay for some offenses, but this is where there's a particular sin between believers. He says this: if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So with this, with what Paul is saying here, Paul is writing a letter to a very specific body of believers, telling them to be like-minded. If we read that in the light of the entire counsel of Scripture, we see that he doesn't just mean blindly like-minded with one another, but an informed like-mindedness with options for those times in which we disagree. And the C of the ABCs is the most important. It's the foundation for all these others, and that is to be like-minded with Christ. At chapel in Wheaton, there is a hymn that we sung on occasion. It was entitled, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." The first two verses say this: "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power." As we look back on Paul's definition of like-mindedness, his 6 points, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, no selfish ambition, no vain conceit, humility, looking to the interest of others, an honest appraisal of ourselves is going to say, well, yeah, I might have done one of those yesterday, but I'm not doing it today, and I certainly haven't had a day in which I've done all 6. How is this possible? How can I be like-minded with Christ? Paul has set this bar so high, I can't ever get there. There are 3 passages that help us with this, that help us with the how to be like-minded with Christ. The first is Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And in it, Paul tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So right there, we've got surrendering our bodies, offering them as a living sacrifice, and the renewing of our minds. Paul in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, says this: "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So again, it's the mind. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter, verses 1, 5 through 8, Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or to rephrase that last sentence, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will allow you to be effective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like-mindedness with Christ means exactly what it sounds like, having the same mind as Jesus. That means thinking the same thoughts, loving the same things, hating the same things, believing the same things, no vain conceit or selfish ambition, looking after the interest of others. That is what it means to have the mind of Christ. When Paul talks about like-mindedness, Yes, he is talking to a specific group of people, and he's talking about them working together, but it's on this foundation of his teachings, his foundation of like-mindedness with Christ. And that like-mindedness comes through two steps. The first step is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why Savior? Because we need to be saved from something. We're sinners. We can't get there on our own. We need to be saved. And why Lord? Because he rules over us. He is our Lord. He's the boss. The second step, after we get that first step done, is studying the Word of God. We're talking about this in the adult Sunday school today. Scripture memorization, prayer, studying the Bible corporately, studying the Bible individually. That's how we get the Word of God into us. When Paul is talking about knowledge of Scripture, that your love may abound more and more, knowledge and depth of insight, he's talking about getting the Word of God into you, doing it so regularly that it naturally flows out of you. So my questions for us today are these. Are you like-minded with the Apostle Paul? Are you like-minded with the body of believers? And are you like-minded with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word, God. We thank you for the wisdom contained within it, for the revelation that it is, God. We thank you that by studying the word faithfully, prayerfully, that we can begin to become like-minded with you, Jesus. And I thank you for this congregation, Lord, and I ask that you'd help all of us to be like-minded with you. In Jesus' name, amen.